If you have your Bibles, you may open them to Luke chapter 25, or chapter 10, verse 25. We know this passage as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It probably says it in your Bible. I will certainly mess with that before it's all over. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the reading of the word, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him for dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on him oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. One of the best known stories of the Bible, I remember as a young child hearing it. Even then, it took years for me to understand the importance of the good man being the Samaritans, to understand the significance of the priest and the Levite who walked on the other side of the road. Each time I heard the teaching, a little more would be unfolded in my understanding of the word, which is common. I don't know that I'll be able to add much to what you know of this. Still, it stands as an important testimony to who Christ is, what the expectations are of us, His love for everyone, even the most undesirable among us. Well, the heading in your Bible lists this as the parable of the Good Samaritan, and certainly it contains the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the broader picture of what we're seeing, this is a legal debate, right? And so the two people who are debating the law here are Jesus, the teacher, and a lawyer. Now, there's no record that Jesus was versed in the law. Doesn't say that he went to law school anywhere. We have no record of a formal education. The lawyer, on the other hand, was not a lawyer as we would know him. He knew the law, but Israel is a theocracy. Now, at the time, it's under the thumb of Rome, but it is permitted to function under its own laws. So in America, we have, when we talk about the law in church, we might be talking about the Mosaic law, or we might be talking about the Constitution, Or we might be talking about these random laws that don't apply to either, that our lawmakers just make up on a whim. In this case, the lawyer would have been a specialist on the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law is also the law of the land. And so it is both. So the lawyer is not knowledgeable about the laws of Rome, or he may have been, at least how they interact with the Mosaic law, but he's a specialist on Mosaic. And it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And of course, what he's asking here is a point of the law. So, teacher, you're going around and you're claiming this and you're claiming that. What I want to know is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's saying, I want to know your understanding of the Mosaic law, of what is written. Now, Jesus, of course, is a master teacher. And so he does here what he normally does. He answers the question with a question, right? And he answers it in a way that could have actually been perceived a little bit anyway as an insult. He said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret it?" So the lawyer says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell me, how do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you're the specialist on the law. What does the law say? How do you read that? How do you interpret it?" And of course, now he's got to answer that. So Jesus has turned the tables, and you could read Jesus' response just that way. You're the lawyer. You're the special. You work in the temple. This is what you do. You tell me. Right? It's like if someone comes to you and says to you, and you're an auto mechanic and says, "What's wrong with my car?" And they say to you, "What do you think is wrong with your car?" And then you say, no. "If I knew what was wrong with my car, I wouldn't have to be here. I'm asking you, what do you think is wrong with my car?" You're the specialist. And so we've got this conversation going back and forth. And Jesus and the lawyer is left with very little alternative from Jesus' response. He had to answer. Those that were in attendance may or may not have expected Jesus to know the answer, but they certainly would have expected that the lawyer would know the answer. So the lawyer answers the question by quoting in large part the Shema, right? Found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. It's actually a much broader text. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." He quotes the Shema. According to Deuteronomy, God promises the people that, hey, if you do these things, life will go well for you. This is what you should do to walk in harmony with God. And so Luke 10:27, "And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." You get a prize. You know your job. I mean, Jesus is really wording this in an amazing way. And although he's not confronting the lawyer as it was, he's like, "Oh, good job. right? It's like if you take your car to the car shop with a flat tire and the guy comes out and says, oh, you have a flat tire. And you say, hey, thanks for that. I didn't know. Of course he knew. Jesus agrees with the lawyer. You've answered correctly. Likewise, this passage, though, challenges us. If I were to ask you, what must you do to obtain eternal life? How would you answer the question? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Right? But also, it's not just believing, it is just believing, but then a picture of whether or not you truly believe is whether or not you obey His word. Right? Because if you say, oh, I believe, but then there's no evidence of that in your life, you don't live like you believe, you don't talk like you believe or act like you believe, not like what I interpret you should look like or act like or talk like, but what the Word of God says. Because sometimes we get really caught up in the mores of society. For instance, even 100 years ago, men would not come to church if they weren't wearing a hat. Now, you wouldn't wear it in the church. You'd take your hat off. But women wouldn't be sitting in church without a hat, right? That was the normal thing. And it was actually fairly common all the way up into the 70s. It was just this idea. What does the Bible say about men and women wearing hats in church? Oh, yeah, it doesn't really. I mean, there are a few scriptures here and there that talk about what was going on in Paul's day, but there's nothing in the scripture that says, women, you should wear Easter bonnets on Easter Sunday. Or men, you should wear ties. I guarantee you, if you are 50 or older, you remember a time when no pastor would dare stand in the pulpit without a coat and a tie. Right? It just didn't happen. So many things. I'm not talking about the little rules that we make up. I'm talking about what the Word of God says. If you then, and I was asked this question this morning, although this person couldn't have known I was going to do this. If someone were to walk up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Don't have to answer out loud. How would you answer the question? How do you begin that discussion? And this is where friendship evangelism is so important. You talk to people because you have something in common. There's a challenge in this. But for instance, when you go to eat, if you eat at a sit-down restaurant, someone is going to come over and say, what are you having? They might phrase it a little different. And you say, well, I'm having number one and number two and number five, and can I have a Diet Coke or a regular Coke, or can I, whatever it may be, you place your order. And before that person leaves, you say, before the meal comes, we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And see what they say. I've had different responses. I've had people say, no, once or twice. I've also had servers sit down at the table and weep because that's how wonderful their life is going. They're just so glad that somebody, even a total stranger, cares. That's how easy it is to start a conversation about, do you know if today you were to die, where you would go? Or the person I work out with, and we're just working out, and here's an opportunity to have a discussion. Not all the church people are super excited their pastor has tattoos. But getting a tattoo has given me the opportunity to share with people who say, you're a pastor, but you have a tattoo. But also with the tattoo artist that says, hey, can you, like, do you know anything about demons? Oh, I know a lot about demons. Do you know where they came from? Do you know why they're demons? Do you know, by the way, that demons aren't equal with God? That God is a sovereign? And just have these discussions. And by the way, that's a real discussion I had. And so there's opportunities all around us to share the gospel. And this is the correct question. What must one do to be saved? Going to church every Sunday, wearing a tie, driving a certain car, singing certain songs. Certainly, if you're over 50, you remember the day that those sinners put drums on the stage and some pagan plugged in a guitar. There's no room for guitars on the stage. We have a piano and an organ. It's what Jesus used. No reason to change it, as he was reading from the King James. Jesus' response to the lawyer was, way to go, you got it right. But now the lawyer's going to stammer a little bit, and it hadn't worked out the way he expected. He's got to kind of redeem himself. It said, so in verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Because now he's going to get him, right? Because Jesus already has this reputation. He kind of is hanging out with the scum, right? You have the elite, the religious elite, and then you have people that, yeah, you really shouldn't associate with. And so he says, oh, so then who's my neighbor? Tell me, Jesus, exactly who are we talking about? At least he'll answer this one. Of course, we know Jesus, and he always answers questions in a way we least expect it. Instead of a one or two word answer, Jesus begins by telling a story. Remember, we know the lawyer is trying to justify himself. And not just justify himself, he's also trying to trip Jesus up. It's why he's there. So under Jewish tradition, the answer lay among the Jewish community. See, other Jews could be considered your neighbor, but Gentiles couldn't be considered your neighbor. We don't associate with Gentiles, and certainly not Samaritans, because Samaritans are half-breeds. So the Assyrians came in and invaded. Some Jews married Assyrians, and they were considered the Samaritans. They set up their own temple because true Jews rejected them, and so there was this division. Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They would walk around it, unless, of course, they be contaminated by the dirt. And so just this really strong hate. So we look at the law of God. So we know Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the foundation of biblical law. And it exists for a reason. The law is a measuring stick. And so God said, yes, if you keep the law in the Old Testament, you have eternal life. So let's see if we have a raise of hands in here. How many of you have kept perfectly the Mosaic law? No taker? Well, I saw that. Skip here is leading someone into sin, because that's legal. Right? What the law does is the law shows us where we stand in relation to a holy God. And it's not a pretty sight to see. As New Testament people, since the time of Jesus, what the law does is the law drives us to the foot of the cross. The law drives us to understand there's only one answer. I can't keep the law, and there's only one way to pay for my transgressions, and I can't do it on my own. Jesus must do it. So when we look at the law, and by the way, it's important to remember that when we're sharing the gospel with people who are sinners, right? Because that should also be where we say, look, I'm not judging you because of your sin. I'm telling you that I am perpetually at the foot of the cross because that's how my sins are forgiven. That's also how your sins are forgiven. The only difference between a believer and the absolute most vile, most violent, most hateful person in the world is that a believer is forgiven, been washed in the blood. But of course, in the Jewish world, there's this idea, I'm not like them. I'm not a Gentile. I'm a Jew. And I'm not a Samaritan. I'd rather be a Gentile than a Samaritan, which is what the thought really was. But it carries over into our thinking as well. Okay, yeah, I blow it from time to time, but I don't drink like they drink, and I don't cuss like they cuss. I don't drive the type of cars they drive or live in the neighborhoods they live in. I'm not lazy. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't do this. I don't. And we start throwing these individual sins out. But then we also have our acceptable sins here, right? I mean, my favorite one is gluttony. I like to eat. I'll eat almost anything if you coat it in chocolate. No, I won't eat Brussels sprouts even if you coat them in chocolate. Don't try to make cake balls out of them. But then there's other ones. What about gossip? Oh, well, we know gossip is a sin. I'm not a gossip. Sister Sally, she's a gossip. You should, let me tell you about her. Get the picture? And there's this this line that we draw where we raise ourselves a little bit. When we judge ourselves in comparison to others, it's pride. When we judge ourselves in comparison to the law, we become terrified because God is holy and righteous and transcendent. And so it drives us to the foot of the cross. It removes all pride. So Jesus responds. We see that, by the way. Spend some time looking in Galatians, especially chapter 3 and verse 23 and following. In Luke 10:30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." So in the Old Testament, Jericho was a walled city, and we all know the story of Jericho, and they walked around it and the walls fell down. In New Testament times, Jericho is this oasis, not too far from Jerusalem, but it was a steep descent or ascent, whether you were going to Jericho or going to Jerusalem. It's kind of a desolate area. It's hilly terrain in the wilderness. Lots of places for robbers and thieves to hide out. And it was a very treacherous road to take then, every bit as much as it is actually today also. A dangerous road. So this man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. What was this man's nationality? I didn't hear that. Irish? Probably. What color was he?
Orange.
So he was an Oompa Loompa Irishman. What was his socioeconomic status? What city did he call home? We don't know. We actually don't know anything about him except it was a guy. And he was traveling from this city to that city. And now he's naked, beaten half to death, and penniless on the side of a road. That's all we know about him. Jesus didn't point out his color, his nationality, his race, didn't point out what he did for a living or how much money he had. He just pointed out it doesn't really matter. There are those that have, and there are those that have not, and this guy needs mercy, compassion, love, kindness, and help, or he will die. None of those other things are important. I think it's fair to ask, if you saw a naked man lying on the shoulder of 580, or the 580, however you want to say it, he's half dead, would you stop? Probably not. I mean, I might stop, but I would probably call 911 from the safety of my car and say, hey, there's a naked man lying on the edge of the road, and he needs help, but at least he would get the help, right? What would we do in that situation? Now, by chance, verse 31, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here comes a priest. Well, you would think a priest would have some compassion. I mean, that's what we do, right? Is we take care of people who need us, who need help, who need the touch of God, the personal touch of God. So a priest is walking by, sees him laying there, and crosses the street. Yeah, I'm not walking near him. So there's a lot of ideas like, why would the priest do this? Well, if the guy was just laying there, the priest might have thought, hey, maybe he's dead. And if I get too close to him, if I touch him, I will become unclean. So maybe he walked on the other side of the road so as not to risk becoming ceremonially unclean. Maybe he thought, hey, the robbers are still around here, so I'm going to hurry on by. I'm not going to take the time to stop. Maybe it's a trap. We don't really know. All we know is that this priest, for whatever reason, saw the man who is naked, left for dead, and broke, and clearly beaten badly, and walked to the other side of the road and kept going. Well, luckily for this poor guy, here comes a Levite. Because certainly if the priest isn't going to help me, the Levite will help me. And when he came to the place, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Now, a Levite walking by, we know a few things. What is a Levite? Aren't priests Levites? Well, yes, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests, if that makes any sense. So the Levites might never get to the office of priesthood. They might be in charge of the liturgy in the temple, or they might be in charge of the facilities. So all pastors are staff members, but not all staff members are pastors. That might be another way of looking at it. So here comes this temple employee, this Levite, and he's walking by and he sees him and he crosses the street and leaves the naked, dying man on the side of the road. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. That's what it said. He had compassion. According to the headings in most of your Bibles, this man was a good Samaritan. To the Jews of the day, certainly the priest and the Levite, he was anything but. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. Samaritans are half-breeds. They're disgusting. They're the dogs of the earth. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's what they taught. That's what they thought. That's how they felt. There was no such thing as a good Samaritan. At best, they would have no dealings with a Samaritan. You wouldn't interact. But this Samaritan saw the man and had compassion on him. He didn't walk by and say, "Wow, I feel really bad for that guy." Imagine if God had looked down on the planet after the fall and say, "Wow, bummer, I feel really bad for them." See, that's feeling sorry for someone, maybe having empathy or sympathy for them. But God had compassion on us. See, compassion is when you actually do something about the situation. It says, here comes the Samaritan, and he goes over, and he has compassion on him. Like the Bible tells us that God loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, while we're still laying naked and beaten and broke on the side of the road, Christ died for us. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him up on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." The guy has good credit. He's a, you know, a good customer. And certainly the keeper of the inn is like, "Yeah, I can do that for you." He had compassion. He involved himself in the life of this person. Literally, he loved him enough to step out and do something. Now, sometimes there's limits in what we can do. Sometimes there aren't. But this man had compassion on the poor guy. He paid the price for his room. He used his own provisions. He nursed him, used his money to keep him safe, used his animal to transport him. This man who is considered on the same level as a dog showed compassion. Then Jesus says, because, you know, Jesus always answers a question with an answer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor?" And now the lawyer's in a pickle, right? Because generally, before Jesus tells this story, the priest would have been a neighbor. The Levite would have been a neighbor. The Samaritan, he is not a neighbor. He's not even a Gentile. Like, I don't want anything to do with him. No, he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." He got the guy to come to an understanding that no, the neighbor is the one who showed compassion. The neighbor is the one who loved. The easiest question ever asked in the Bible, which of these three is a neighbor? Not a hard question. Of course, it's the one who showed mercy. Jesus is saying, be him. Be that guy right there. Be him. Sometimes we're so concerned with how someone looks, or how someone smells, how much they make, or even if they believe in the same way we do, if they drive our cars, if they live in our neighborhoods, whatever that may be. And certainly, there are times when you also have to use wisdom and discernment. But we're not called to concern ourselves with such things as a socioeconomic level, and certainly not the color of someone's skin. What we are called to do is show compassion, to love them. The ultimate act of mercy, the purest form of love. Until we love someone, we'll never be able to witness to them effectively. If we see someone as a sinner, we'll never be able to lead them to Christ unless we see ourselves as sinners. But there's no greater love. So if we look through this, we have to identify ourselves. Am I the priest? Am I the Levite? Or am I the Samaritan? The one who shows compassion, the one who has mercy, the one who loves. Because if we know someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and we walk to the other side of the street because we don't want to get punched in the face, or we don't want to be embarrassed, or we don't want to lose that friendship, then we have become a priest or a Levite. We have to love someone enough to share the gospel with them. We're commanded to love the Lord our God. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. The very least, we should love them enough to share the gospel with them. So this week I have a challenge for you. I challenge you to share the gospel. Say, oh, Pastor, don't. With just one person. So how do you do that? Well, this is it. You ask one person, could be someone you know, could be someone you don't know, could be a waiter, could be the checker at Safeway. You might not want to wait until there's a line all the way down the aisle, so don't go to Walmart because there's always a line down the aisle. Just say, can you tell me, do you know where you'll go? Can you say, in your eyes, what does it mean to be saved? Or, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus loves you? How about this? Could you just tell me, how can I best pray for you? It was funny, yesterday, we were coming out of Axes and Ales. You're like, great, pastor's hanging out in axe throwing bars. The men's group went to Axes and Ales. 18 of us showed up. It was a wonderful time. And we threw sharp axes at wooden walls. And I watched mine bounce off many, many times. The idea is to bury the axe in the wall. And we come out, and there's a guy there, and he's clearly inebriated. And it was so great. He wasn't even being coherent in his speech. And Kenny Cabral walks up, takes command of the situation, and just says, do you know Jesus? Because the guy says, hey, will you pray for me? Kenny says, well, what do you want us to pray about? My answer was sobriety. Kenny's like, no. Then the guy says, don't worry, I'll pray. So he kind of prays. It was just kind of this really awesome picture to see, and I just loved watching Kenny at work. He's like, oh no, we're going to take care of this. Like, we're going to tell this guy about Jesus. That's all it takes, is loving someone enough to tell them about Jesus. Loving them enough, whether that you know them or don't know them. Share Jesus with everyone you meet. It's so funny, there was a church one time that had painted on their balcony as you walked out the church. You could see it said, share Jesus with everyone you meet. Use words if necessary. Because sometimes it's just listening to them. Sometimes it's holding them. Sometimes it's giving them enough money to pay for their groceries. Sometimes it's just having compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you have shown compassion and mercy on us. Father, help us to be more like the Good Samaritan that loved and showed compassion and mercy. Father, help us not be like the priest or the Levite that walked on the side of the road, or like the lawyer who sought to trip Jesus up. Father, help us come with the right motives and with love and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.